morning, good morning, good morning. Good morning. Welcome, all of you. I count it a privilege and an honor to be among the living and to be among you on this Sunday morning. Amen. I'd like to always take this opportunity to give us an opportunity to corporately together bless the Lord. Come on, bless the Lord with a hand clap of praise. Amen. Amen. Not only want to welcome all of those who are here, but want to say welcome to those of you who are joining us online. Again, as Elder Tucker said earlier in our call to worship, if this is your first time with us, a very special welcome to you, and we are grateful to God for this opportunity for you to fellowship with us. So we're glad to have you with us on today. At this time, we're going to have our fifth grade and below. If you would, they can head to the back, and those who are serving back there with the fifth grade and below. I'm excited, and I always count it a privilege that God would grant me an opportunity to not only stand in his presence, but before his people and speak from his word. I don't take this for granted. The way I want to begin this morning, I shared with you all on last week that recently I approached a Jehovah's Witness couple that was outside of a convenience store near our home. And I was able to spend about an hour with them, and the husband of the couple believed that we were not far off from each other in what we believed. In his estimation, we basically believed the same thing. But I was constantly trying to stress to him that was far from the truth. While they do acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is Savior, just as the Christian view is, they view Jesus as a created being whose life began in heaven, specifically that he is the archangel Michael rather than the co-equal with God, the second person of the Godhead. So for me, that's a huge difference. Just because we say some of the same foundational things doesn't mean we believe the same thing. But the bulk of the time that we were talking was spent on the security of the believer. Both of us agreed that Jesus paid the price for our sin and that by dying on the cross. But this couple seemed to harp on the possibility of the believer losing their salvation. And I wasn't surprised by that perspective because I'm a little familiar with what they believe. But I, in turn, said to him, I don't believe that that's possible. I don't believe it's possible for a genuine believer to lose their salvation. And here's what the husband warned me. He said that if you teach people that they can't lose their salvation, that's going to result in professed believers living reckless lives with no regard for God. Now, I have to admit, I see his point, but it does not give me the authority to change what the scripture says about the security of the believer. Once saved, always saved. Now, I acknowledge that there are many, even in the church and throughout the world, maybe even some of you in here, I don't know, who believe that a person who has placed their trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation, you may believe that you can also lose that salvation if you're not careful, but I'm not one of them. So the husband asked me this, well, what do you say then? What do you say about those who profess to believe who live any kind of way? Do you mean that people can be saved and can carry on with their sinful lives or live in direct disobedience to God and still get to heaven? Here's how I answered him. Faith alone in Christ alone is Jesus' atoning sacrifice for forgiveness of sin. That's God's only plan for salvation. You can't add anything to that. So he said, but you still didn't answer my question. I told him, while I don't believe that a believer can lose their salvation, I do, however, believe it's possible for a person to fool or deceive themselves. I believe it's possible for someone to think they are saved when in actuality, they actually never came to save in faith. So I don't believe it's a question of, can a Christian lose their salvation? I believe the more proper question might be, did they ever have salvation to begin with? I believe it's possible to profess Christ, but never experience his transforming grace. As a matter of fact, I believe all over this country, and even in some congregations today, that it's filled with people who profess to be Christians, but in truth, they are not. It's like what is said of the Pharisees of Jesus' day, those religious leaders. It is possible to honor God with your lips, but your heart be far from him. Jesus declared that there will be a few that find the narrow way that leads to life, while many will be found on the broad way that leads to destruction. So with that being said, I believe there is a danger, Elaine, a danger of thinking one is a Christian, but in their hearts, the person never came to truly believe. And I believe the passage of scripture that we're going to look at today will speak to that. So with that being said, I'm going to ask that you'll turn in your New Testament to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. If you're not familiar with the New Testament, I don't say that to shame you. You'll find it quicker by going to the back and then trying to turn back forward. But once you have it, Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 12 to 19. And if you're able, for those who are physically able, I'm going to ask that you'll stand on your feet with me as I read this in your hearing. Hebrews chapter 3, I'll wait on you. Verses 12 through 19, I will be reading from the New American Standard Bible. If you're here today and you didn't bring a Bible, if you look directly beneath the seat in front of you, there should be one there. Same translation that I'm looking in. If you don't own one, please take it as a gift from Gateway. But I'm going to encourage you, get a Bible. Bring your Bible. Get familiar with your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 12, reads this way. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, note this now, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would never or would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. I've entitled today's message, Saving Faith is Enduring Faith. Saving faith is enduring faith. Let me pray. Father, thank you again for this opportunity that we can come. We thank you so much for your word, God, that is able to cut in the most deepest of places, God. It is able to divide, Father. And I just pray right now that by your spirit, God, you would use your word, Father, to minister to our hearts. Please, Father, give us ears to hear. Help us understand what it means that saving faith is enduring faith, God. I pray that your name is glorified in this hour. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Have a seat. Saving faith is enduring faith. As always, if you're new to Gateway, I always challenge and encourage the believers to go back and read whatever book we're looking at. Never take for granted what someone stands before you and say. Go back and look at it for yourself. But if you go back and you take a look at the book of Hebrews, one of the things you're going to see that is the overriding theme of the book of Hebrews is the supremacy of Christ. The superiority of Christ to everything that has gone on before. Particularly now, what the Hebrew writer does is focuses on the Jews and Judaism because he's writing to a congregation of believers or professed believers, if you will, who are Jewish. And under the difficulties and under the trials and under the pressures that they've been experiencing as being a follower of Christ, these professed Jewish believers now, Killian, they are contemplating on turning back or turning away from him, returning to Judaism. In other words, they're thinking about going back to the old. That's what they want to do, which we'll see in the text is actually equated to unbelief and rebellion. So this writer of the book of Hebrews, and I keep saying, I know people argue about who's the writer. He doesn't say who he is in the text. So this writer of Hebrews, he's writing to exhort them, to encourage them, to challenge them that they might need to consider that if you're going to do that, there's only two alternatives. And number one being that if you are that person who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you must continue to follow him. You must continue to trust him. You must continue to obey him. Or number two, remain in unbelief and rebellion against God. There is no middle ground. So when you come to Hebrews chapter 3, the first six verses of the chapter does a contrast and a comparison with Moses and Christ. Moses was this highly revered figure in Israel. He was that great leader, if you will, that had brought about their deliverance from their bondage in Egypt. So it was through Moses, it was through him that the law of God was given to the children of Israel, to the nation of Israel, that governed their life as God's people for so many years. And the comparison was this. It was that Moses was faithful in his responsibility as in caring for God's people, and that Christ was faithful in his responsibility towards God's people. And when you go back and you look at the verses that talk about Moses being faithful in God's house and how Christ is being faithful in his house. But you'll note the difference is, the contrast is, Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house while Christ was faithful as the son over God's house. So that for those who are following along in the Bible, I just want you to make the note if you're not. But in verse 6, this is what it says. But Christ was faithful as the son over God's house, whose house we are, the house being the people that belong to him. And it says this at the latter part of verse 6. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. So now here's how we want to set this up. This Hebrew writer, he's writing to a congregation of believers in Jesus Christ. They have professed their faith in Jesus as their Savior. They have declared that they are trusting him. He even calls them holy brethren in verse 1 of this chapter. So he's addressing them as a congregation of believers. But it is also possible that among the congregation of believers that there are those who have never placed their faith in Christ. And so under the pressures and under the difficulties and the hardships of being identified with Christ, some of them were considering going back to Judaism. So I don't want you to get confused here. It would be like me addressing all of us in here today. I'm going to address us as a congregation today. I'm going to speak to you as if I'm speaking to a group of believers here, those who have placed their faith in Christ, those of you who are looking forward to the glory of being in his presence. But I also realize that not every single individual in here today, or maybe even joining us online today, has necessarily placed their trust in Christ. So that kind of distinction is important in understanding what we're about to see. Because people read verse 1 and say, oh, so everybody in there must be a believer. No, everyone he's writing to may have professed faith in Christ And by and large, he may be speaking to a group that by and large is, as a whole, is our believers, but there may be exceptions among the group. And it's important for us to consider where we are. So that's why I even noted verse 6, because it's a condition in that statement. If we hold fast our confidence and our boast of our hope firm until the end. And so then from there, from verses 7 through 11, he gives this extensive quote from the Old Testament. This Hebrew writer, now he gives this illustration, if you will, drawing from Israel's history. And then he'll pick up with a challenge in our verse today in verse 12 for these believers. But in order for you to understand 12 through 19, it's going to be important for me to give you the background, to give you that illustration that goes on in verses 7 through 11. And because basically what he's going to do, he warns these believers or these readers, if you will, to be careful that you are not like the unbelievers in Israel. In that household, the family of God that Moses was responsible for in the Old Testament, that ended up proving that most of them had an evil and unbelieving heart, and they could not enjoy the provision. They could not enter into the promised land. So verses 7 through 11 gives that illustration. I'm going to encourage you to go back and read it, but I don't want to assume anything. So here's the background of that illustration. If you bear with me, we'll be able to go through our verses 12 through 19 pretty quick, but you got to pay close attention to the background, and it'll make sense of why he says what he says in 12 through 19. So here's the details of the story. You assume that everybody knows, but you don't know if everybody knows the details. So make the note, and you want to go back and read Exodus chapters 14 through 17. Go back and read Exodus chapters 14 through 17. Now, I'm just going to give you the summary of it all so that I can't go through all those verses. But in Exodus 14, that's where you're going to find where Israel is delivered from Egypt, right? They come out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. Remember how God parts the waters? They go through on dry ground. Then the Egyptians come in. They follow them in, and God brings the water in back over the armies of Egypt. And they are destroyed. That's what you're going to find in Exodus 14. Then in Exodus 15, you have what Moses, he gives this song of glory, right, for God's deliverance for Egypt. And here's what I want you to note when you go back and read that. So now you're seeing where Moses is giving this song of glory. And Erwin, when you get to the end of chapter 15, we just got out of Egypt now. We just got out of Egypt. But when you get to the end of 15, I mean, let me set this up this way. They just witnessed plagues that came over Egypt, the mighty hand of God, right, destroying the Egyptians. They've seen the hand of God displayed so mightily. They come to that Red Sea again. They see the hand of God in that. But they get to this place killing. They can't find good water. The water is bitter. They can't drink it. And here's what the text says. The people grumbled, they complained. We just got here, and they already grumbling against Moses. But what they didn't understand was, you're not just grumbling against Moses. God is taking offense at this. He considers it that you're grumbling against him, because everything that Moses is doing is because God told him to do it. Amen. Now that's 15. When you get to Exodus 16, you're only about 2 months out from being delivered out of Egypt. And the same grumbling that characterized you at the beginning, as soon as you got out there, you were complaining about the water. By the time you get to 16, guess what they're doing now? We rather stayed in Egypt. We should have died in Egypt. All the food we had everything we need. We had all the food we owned, what we wanted to eat. Now, that's not true. But that's how they chose to remember it for some reason. And they complained, oh, you brought us out here in the wilderness to die of hunger. And we're told in Exodus 16, verse 4, that God is testing them. He's testing them. So this is just a reminder as we make our way to Hebrews here that the pressures or the challenges or the difficulties that God bring or allow in our lives, you need to understand something, that these are tests for us to demonstrate our faithfulness, our love for God above all and above everyone and above everything. But guess what God does? He says, I heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. And what does he do? He graciously responds, and he gives them manna to eat and so on. Manna, bread from heaven. So what is happening here, on all of those occasions, when you go back and you read Exodus 14 to 17 and you see them run into a different challenge or a trial, on all of those occasions, they become an opportunity to demonstrate that they trust the Lord. Amen. Y'all do know when we're put to the test, right, is when things are difficult. You know, when the job going right, Elaine's not getting on to me, and the children is halfway decent, you know, then God is good, right? But when them things are not going like they supposed to, right, that's when I'm put to the test. Do you really trust the Lord? And will I continue to trust him when things are not going so well? So for 40 years, Israel continued in their rebellion against Moses, against God, and the word that was given to them through Moses. Now in our text, we got these Hebrew Christians talking about after having the Son of God, Paul, that the Son of God has come to the earth, he's revealed his character, he's died for their sins, and now they are in danger of continuing in rebellion or refusing to believe. And so what the writer to the Hebrews is saying is, you're in a worse position than the children of Israel was under Moses. Moses was just a servant in the house. And how serious did God take that with Israel when they wouldn't obey him through Moses? But now you got the son who is over the house that has come. And now you're talking about rebelling against him and going back. So this is very serious. So that's the context which he is given here in Hebrews. And one last thing, and I'll show you, we're going to get to the text. You need to make some time and look at Numbers 14, because therein lies where a major turning point comes for Israel after they come out of Egypt. Numbers 14. They've been wandering around in the wilderness for a little bit. They're making their way there, and God, he sends the spies out. He sends some people out to go spy out the land and come back with a report. And what do the spies do? They come back with this bad report. They come back with a bad report. The people in the land, they say the people in the land, the Amalekites, the Canaanites, they got giants in the land. We can't do nothing with these people over here. They're powerful. We ain't going to be able to, we stand no chance against these people. So you would think, Elaine, when they come back with this report, that the congregation, after seeing everything that they saw coming out of Egypt, you would think that they would say, oh, no, you're wrong about that. We're going to trust the Lord, because I don't believe he brought us this far, brought us out here to destroy us. No, he told us he was going to take us there. He's going to give us the victory when we get there. No, that wasn't their response. Here's what they said in Exodus 14 and 2. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron. This is what they said. We wish we had died in the land of Egypt, or I'd rather die in the wilderness. And here's why I said this is a major turning point. Because when you read that chapter, do you know that God has had enough now? He's had enough. This is going to help you understand what this warning is in Hebrews here. God had put up with their rebellion. He had put up with their unbelief. And now they're on the verge of going into the land, when you're back in Exodus chapter 14. And God takes an oath. He takes an oath. He says, indeed as I live, and God's word is binding. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt in the wilderness, yet they have put me to the test these 10 times, have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers. Nor shall any of those who have spurned me, who have rejected me, shall see it. And when you get in this, now make sure Moses says this in verse 18, the Lord is slow to anger, abundant in love and kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he will by no means clear the guilty. So that becomes an important principle here. There will come a time when there are those of us who are exposed to the word of God, those exposed and told about God's grace and his power, and if you continue to resist it, that God will draw a line and say enough is enough. That, and what you're getting ready to see in this text, that the days of opportunity are over. That's the framework that I believe the writer to the Hebrews is assuming. And much of his listeners or readers during that time would have understood this because the scriptures to them were the Old Testament. So now we pick up here, and now we'll be able to move rather quickly through this, but I need you to go back. I want you to just go read Exodus. I need you to go 14 to 17. I need you to go read Numbers. I want you to go see that because that's the background. That's the framework so that you'll understand what he's saying here. When you pick up with verse 12 here, here's the application. After he's just reminded them of how God was with his chosen people in Israel, he says, take care, brother, that there not be any in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. What's the application? Take care. The Greek word means watch out. Be watching, be careful, look out. And notice again, brethren. So he's actually speaking to them as believers because this is a group of professed believers. He says that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away. I need us to see that this is serious. Y'all being the audience or the readers that he's talking to, you're talking about turning back from Christ, not following through, placing your faith in him and following through now and being faithful to him. He says that's evidence of an evil, unbelieving heart. And he says that's why you can't consider going back to Judaism, because God is equating that to turning away from him. You can't go back to Judaism any more than Israel could go back to Egypt after God delivered them. The Hebrew writer says you have an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. And I need up for us to see this connection here, because those who will become apostates, y'all know that apostates, those are people who abandon the faith. Those who turn away, they once professed it, but now they've turned away from it. Those who would turn back from Christ, those who are those who have heard the word of God. That's what they would be considered, apostates, if you turn away. Those who have heard the word of God, you've been repeatedly exposed to the word, who on the surface you have professed to be a Christian, that you believe in the word of God, but now you turn back. Listen at Peter's warning to you. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. A sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. And if you think about it, that's a very graphic picture, but that's how God sees it. So the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, take care, look out, that there is not anyone of you in even an unbelieving heart. Make sure you're not turning away from what you claim that you have placed your trust in. Because the Hebrew writer says, that concerns me greatly for you because you are turning away from the living God. And not only are we to, go to the next verse for me, not only are we to, this is the application, to take care, to be on the lookout, but he says this excuse me, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But encourage one another day after day. Encourage one another just simply means exhort one another, challenge one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. And that's part of why we have a fellowship of believers. You know, we have this fellowship of believers as Israel was a group of believers called the people of God there. We are a group of God's people in here today called to encourage one another, to challenge one another, to exhort one another. And see, sometimes we think that just means saying, when we say encourage one another, that means saying positive things. That you don't never say, you don't talk about the negative. Let's just encourage one another. But I need you to see what he's doing here in his encouragement. Part of the encouragement is warning about consequences and dangers that come from us not being faithful. I need you to understand that you don't go back if you are a true believer. You don't, there's no turning back. And that's why, Minister Lee, you challenged us a couple of weeks ago. What is your heart like? It's all or nothing. You can't say, oh, well, you know, my family don't cut me off. My children, they don't really want to have anything to do with me, or vice versa. My parents, now because I'm a Christian, they don't want to talk to me. Or my neighbors, they're spurning me. Or on the job, they fired me from my job. Or they persecute me on my job. They're slandering me. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. True believers will keep going. Saving faith is enduring faith. Now, I need you to hear me clearly, because it's not that we make our salvation complete and everything that it needs to be a true salvation by what we do. That's not what I'm teaching here. The point here is those who turn back, those who are unfaithful, God equates that to an evil, unbelieving heart. Part of the salvation that God brings us when a heart is truly saved is the perseverance and the diligence to keep going. Amen. Most people don't understand that perseverance is a doctrine in the Bible. Yes. And if you think about it, it makes sense. If he gives you his spirit so that you can be strengthened to go on, amen, no matter what. But we've seen our text encouraged day after day. That's a constant thing that we are to be involved in one another's lives as God's people. And we've been emphasizing that for months now here. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We warn one another of the dangers if we get off track. That's part of the ministry that we have to one another. As long as it's still called today. And people don't like to hear this, but that's a reminder that God's day of salvation will pass. So it is still called today. God is still offering his salvation today. He's still challenging us, and we're still living in this day where he's working his purposes. But the point is, while you have an opportunity to respond, to be diligent, to be faithful, you need to do it today. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know what the deceitfulness of sin is? That's when we lure ourselves into thinking that, you know, there are no consequences for our sin. And if we're not careful, you know, we're getting away with it. Let's face it. I mean, that's a real easy thing to do, too. You know, you sin and you do something wrong. You know it's wrong. Your first thought is, man, if I get caught, this is going to be bad. But then after a little while and you see nobody knows, then all of a sudden, right, what? I'm going to do it again. then pretty soon you can fall into that pattern of sin, right? Why? Because I begin to think that the consequences are not so bad after all, right? It's okay. Then when we begin to think that, you know, God must not think this is so bad either, right? But that's wrong. There's amen. Do you know that we are never exposed to the word of God that something doesn't happen? It's a great danger being exposed to the word of God. Either it's going to challenge you and convict you to where you want to do it, or you're going to harden your heart. You're going to steel yourself against that. I mean, I just only read a couple of times, or I only related a couple of times where Israel grumbled against Moses. When you go back and read it, you're going to see that they grumbled so much, but God was giving them chance after chance. But they didn't realize, Dale, that when they got to Kadesh, that was going to be their last chance. Look, it says, while it's still called today, they didn't realize there was not going to be a tomorrow for them. Every one of those men, when you go back and read that, every one of them, with the exception of two, died without ever seeing the land that God had promised. So that means you better take every occasion very serious. Look at verse 13 again up there. Go to the next verse 14 for me. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. For we have become partakers of Christ. That just simply means we have become sharers in Christ, that we belong to him. That's the same thing he was saying back up in verse 6 when he talks about us being a part of Christ's house, that we are part of we are the people that he has redeemed for himself. So I need you to please hear me. This is not just making a profession saying, oh yeah, I trusted Christ. I joined Gateway. I even was baptized by Pastor KP there. So? Now that could indicate something, but it could indicate nothing. We have to hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. I have to hold fast what I professed. If I profess to believe the gospel, the message of Christ, that I place my trust in him, that reality is to be ongoing. I don't have the time to do it, but there's a reason that Jesus says, y'all know in the New Testament, he got all these parables in the gospel, but he says there's one parable that if you don't understand that parable, you won't understand any of them, and that's the parable of the sower. And when you go look at the parable of the sower, there's a reason he says that, because basically the four seeds are four types of people in the church. One, the person that come to church just because you made to, you ain't paying attention, you're just going to go out here anyway. The devil steals the word, you're gone anyway. But the other two that we tend to get confused, the one that falls on stony ground where the seed don't get much root in it, it doesn't dig deep enough, it springs up. That's them one come to church and, ooh, it was a good time at church today. But it talks about when the troubles or the trials of life come, because it talks about how the sun comes and scorches that plant and it withers up. And that's talking about when hardships come. All of a sudden, you forget about the God you said that saved you. Like, if he did that, what can he not do? Or what about the one that fell among the thorns? The seed that fell among the thorns, it sprang up and the thorns choked it out. That's talking about the cares of this world. But if you notice the second two, both, if you go back and read it, both it says about them, they received the word with joy. But you know what the difference is from those three versus the fourth person? Only the fourth one brought forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. Not everybody's fruit is the same, but it's supposed to be some fruit on the tree. So, it's not, now let me be clear too, because it's not, our salvation is not something we earn. It is not, your salvation is not something that you maintain. This is what I was hearing from the Jehovah's Witness. You don't maintain your salvation by doing good or enduring. No. You do good and you endure as a manifestation of your salvation. Because don't get it twisted. Yes, a Christian can sin. You don't sin. And I asked him the question, at what point then, is it after the fifth sin that I lose my salvation, or was it the fourth one? When God does a work in a life, I need you to hear me, it's a permanent work. It's a permanent work. I believe that some people can have that transitory experience, you know, on that deathbed thing, but if that's not your situation, don't sit here and think that you can have this attitude of, well, I'm just going to wait till my final hours and confess. I don't know if you can do that, because look at what 15 says. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. He's reminding them again, don't be like Israel in the Old Testament. And now what he's going to do, he's going to ask them three questions and he's going to give them three answers. So the next three verses here are three questions where I don't have to explain it to y'all, because he's going to actually answer the question. So I don't even have to try to figure out what is he trying to say here. Look at verse 16. For who provoked them? He says, I want you to consider this. For who provoked them when they heard? That's the question right there. Who provoked them when they heard? Who are we talking about when they provoked God? That's the first question. And when you go back and you look at the Numbers 14 that I made reference to, it'll be those that he brought up out of Egypt, right? God had brought them through all these various situations in the wilderness, you know, provided water in the barren land, provided manna, all that stuff. But just like I mentioned to you, when they got to Kadesh, they were in trouble then. He says, indeed, did not all of those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, all those people who were in Egypt, who saw all the great plagues and things that I brought up on Egypt, saw my power over nature, you know, my ability to literally, when you go back and even if you ain't a Bible reader, if you just paid attention when you were in school and they talked about the Egyptians, when you see how powerful the Egyptians were, and God says, when my ability to reduce them to nothing, even when you go back and read, even the Egyptians are going to say, Egypt is destroyed. Even they recognize it. Wiped out the whole army. And so he says, all those people experienced all of that. And do you know what? It didn't change their hearts. They get ready to cross over to the promised land, and their heart was not changed. Second question, look at verse 17 right there. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Serious question. People don't like to talk about the anger of God, but look at what it says. Whom was he angry with? I mean, to be the object of God's anger for 40 years. He says, was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? It was everybody. It was all the men. Now, when you go back and read it, you're going to say all the men, because men had the responsibilities. They were the head. It was all the men. And I want you to think about this. This is how my mind worked, Elaine, when I was looking. I was like, wait a minute. It says day after, when you think about this, I didn't go back and add it up, but it's roughly somewhere around this number. You're talking about 600,000 men. And I want you to imagine now for 40 years, that means it was the funerals day after day after day. They marched around in that wilderness for 40 years until every last one of them died. It's like my mind was like, wait, because it didn't say they all died on the same day. That means like, Mike, it was day after day, funerals after funerals, and you would think that these people would get it. As a matter of fact, when you go back and read, I do need to say this because it helps us understand it. They do get to a point. Oh, we sin. We sorry. We're gonna go up there and we're gonna take the land like God said. Moses says, no, you're not. God is done. So it ain't no, oh, you think you can get, oh, as long as I still got breath, I'll be able to say it. And then I say, you don't know when. That's why he keeps saying today. Because you don't know when that, you and I can't judge when he's going to say enough. So who provoked me? All them people that I brought out. Who was it that I was angry with for 40 years? Although with those who sinned, whose body fell in the wilderness. Go to the next one. And to whom did he swear? This is where he took that oath that I was talking about, that they would not enter his rest. Whom did he swear? Would not, remember the oath? He swore that they would not enter his rest. The answer is, but to those who were disobedient. Now this becomes key. Those who were disobedient won't go in. And I want you to note, when you read through the scriptures, you're going to note that disobedience and unbelief are interchangeable. Disobedience and unbelief is interchangeable. When you're disobeying, God looks at that as a manifestation of your unbelief in him. That's the connection. I want you to make the note, John chapter 3, verse 36 proves this. It says, watch how it used the word believe and obey. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. So you can easily read that he who believes has the Son has eternal life. He who does not believe does not have eternal life. But he doesn't say does not believe. He says he who disobeys will not see life, but rather the wrath of God abides on him. So there are two words there. Obedience is a manifestation of your faith. You're not trying to obey to be saved. It's a natural, it's a supernatural result of your salvation. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not you will enter my love by keeping my commandments, but those who love me keep my commandments. So it's just a follow through that's there. Now watch this, the last verse. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. And that's an important verse there. We might miss the thrust of. They could not go into the land because of unbelief. Now, when we read, well, we didn't read it, but even when I was relating it to you, and when you go back and read it, he keeps saying they was grumbling and complaining or not doing what he was saying do, like going to the land and take. But here it says unbelief, again showing you that the two are interchangeable. That's what you'll read back then. That's what I meant. Moses actually tells them, don't do it. God is done. But guess what? They're going to go up anyway. Because they think, oh, no, we're going to go. God no promised us. We're going to go. And Moses says this to them, says this about them. They went up heedlessly, and they are defeated by the Amalekites and the Canaanites. So you see the point here, Hebrews, when he said they could not go, they could not enter because of unbelief. The point here is because they turned away. Amen. It's apostasy. That's what it is, abandoning here. In this matter, it comes up again when you go to Hebrews chapter 6. He's going to reiterate it again. When you go to Hebrews chapter 10, he's going to reiterate it again. And this is a serious matter. People hear the word of God, and we got to get to a point where we're honest and telling people, God is giving you an opportunity today. And I've told this to people that I've talked to. He may not give you that opportunity tomorrow. Right. You don't presume anything on God that it's on your time and on your schedule, right? Amen. That we get to decide that God, you know, well, God, don't, okay, I don't give him, no, he don't prove himself now, I'll come to him. Maybe it's time for me, or maybe I'll just, again, I'll do it on my deathbed. You do it when God gives you an opportunity to do it, because you may never get that opportunity again. That's why he emphasizes today. And again, that's why even When they tried to, they finally made up their minds that they, oh, okay, well, we'll do what he say. There was not going to be a tomorrow. There may not be a next Sunday. You know, let's be real, because maybe it was just me. You know, next Sunday, I'll do it next Sunday. We need to take this very serious, especially everyone who is here today, or if you're joining online today. Am I a believer or not? Not am I a believer and I'm going to lose my salvation. Are you a believer or not? That becomes the question. Look at your life. Look at your heart. What you said, what is in your heart? Have you trusted him? Is that faith being manifested in your life? Especially, particularly during hardship, difficulties. Do you live by faith? Are you following the Lord? Because the test is going to come. Jesus told us you're going to have trouble in this life. I don't care what happens with your family, with your friend, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, all of these types of things. You, despite the doctor's report, your attitude must be now, I'm going to follow Christ. I have to be faithful to him. If that's not there, then maybe today is your day to choose him. Maybe today is the day that you have to, you know, I love when I read in the Old Testament a lot where they're praying, God, that is as if we're hearing them pray out loud, but they're actually praying in their heart. Maybe you don't want to say it out loud in front of other people, but pray it in your heart. Lord, I got a rebellious heart. An unbelieving heart, and I need to settle this now. And we want to be encouraging to one another so that the deceitfulness of sin is not blurring the lines for us, blurring the lines of our thinking. One final passage, and I'm going to pray. And I'm not going to even explain this one. I'm just going to read these verses. It's three verses. Make the note, Hebrews chapter 10. 20 through 22. Listen at these words very carefully. Now, as soon as I'm done, I'm praying. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Saving faith is enduring faith. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. A lot of times, God, it can be a hard word. But two things can be true. It can be hard and yet still be clear, God. You are a God who is merciful and gracious and kind, but we can't presume upon your grace and provoke you, God. You again and again and again, over and over and over, give us opportunities. How gracious you are to give us today to hear your truth and to believe it. So may we be reminded as believers of the necessity, God, of being faithful under pressure. That we are confident in our salvation, God, that you provide. And that in your strength, there is nothing that we will face that you're not able to see us through. So I thank you for our hour together today. Move by your spirit in our hearts. I pray in Christ's name. John would say, the reason they went out from among us was because they never belonged to us. When you truly understand who Christ is, Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords, is anything too hard for him? So whatever you're going through, or whatever you may face in the future, The Christian don't tuck tail and turn back. Turn away from him. I'm not going to sit here and act like it's super easy. But either he's all powerful or he's not. Either he's faithful or he's not. He's not like man that he should lie. He's going to bring about every promise that he said into this in his word. And so I challenge you, if you are a professed believer, saving faith is enduring faith. If you maybe have professed at one point and you turned away from him, I'm glad you got today. But please, while you hear his voice, don't take today for granted. Give you an opportunity to come to my left, your right. If someone desires to come and pray, you can kneel. Nobody bothers you. Or maybe you come to my right, your left, and kneel. And we would have someone come and pray with you or for you. But at this time, I want to give you an opportunity to come. For those who are able, please stand while we give them the opportunity as the music plays softly. Won't you come? And I hope I'm not interrupting their prayers. One of the things we talked about in Bible study on Wednesday night, asking, seeking, and knocking, we noted that that text is not about you asking God for all the things that you want. It's more about salvation than anything. There are family members, there are friends, co-workers. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking for God to open their hearts. Be seated. Thank you guys so much for your attention and attendance on today. Thank you so much for your attention on Facebook Live as well. Again, I encourage you to go back and read this Hebrew writer's letter. He will later go on to say in the 11th chapter that faith, it's impossible to please God without faith, that if you're going to come to God, it got to be with faith. So I pray that you've been challenged as I have been, or encouraged as I have been as well, that, okay, yeah, it gets hard, but God tells us, don't turn back. Keep trusting him. He rarely works in the ways that we think he's going to work. So continue on in faith. Saving faith is an enduring faith. So I thank God for his word on today. Just a reminder again, in case some came in later, or some joined us later, tonight is the first night of our VBS Vacation Bible School for our youth. Is it up to sixth grade, is it? Sixth grade, is that correct? Rising. Okay. Rising what now? Oh, rising fifth graders. But it starts tonight at 6:30, and we would love to have an opportunity to, by God's grace, have an impact on our youth in this community. Does us no good to keep looking at out there talking about these young folk if we're not going to give them what they need. So take this opportunity that you got those who are committed to coming and serving the Lord by imparting into your youth, into your children. So we invite you to come. Still not too late. Here we are. Still, you still got roughly 7 hours. Can still get on, invite some people from the neighborhood. But please, 6:30 tonight. Love to see many of you back here on tonight. With that being said, oh, yes. Okay, volunteers, you're here at 5:30. If you committed to something, please be on time if you've committed to it. Thank you so much for that, though. We appreciate you. 5:30 volunteers, and we should look to get started at 6:30. Again, thank you so much. No Wednesday night. My brother loves Bible study, you guys. No Wednesday night Bible study, because we will be having VBS here on Wednesday night. Thank you for that reminder, though. Let me pray for us one last time, and I'll let you guys. Leaders do have a meeting immediately after service on today. Father, thank you again for today. Just further proof of your generosity, God, how gracious and merciful you are, because it did not have to be a today. And yet you graced us and allowed us to see it and experience your new mercies on today. And so we thank you, God, for this yet another opportunity. And so as we prepare our hearts to leave, I pray that we'll meditate and focus on what your word says, God, and that we'll be found faithful with what we've heard in this place. Praying for Vacation Bible School on tonight, God. Pray, God, you'll send the masses. Send them, God. And I pray that we're faithful in what we will impart to them. But we recognize, God, that none of this is possible apart from you. So we ask for wisdom, and we ask for power to do what you've called us to. We know that the enemy desires to sift these young people like wheat. And so, God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have before us, and may we recognize the privilege and honor that is ours. So as we leave this place, your favor and your blessings on the people as they go. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.